We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 will be our text this morning. We're going to go through the text during the sermon, but to begin, I'd like to read to you the verses 24 and 25. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. Daniel chapter 3, 24 to 25, we read. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." That's farther reading. Let us pray for a blessing as we ponder this chapter. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would open these words and plant them into our heart that they might bear fruit. Fill us, Lord, with the spirit of understanding that we might grow closer to you and stand in the boldness of God. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we continue our journey through the book of Daniel as we come to the third chapter of this marvelous book in our 14-week journey through this book, Lord willing. In chapter 1, we saw Daniel's commitment to God by not defiling himself with Nebuchadnezzar's food, and God blessed him for that boldness. And then last week, we saw in Daniel chapter 2, that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt of a great statue, and Daniel revealed that this represented the empires of the world that would be struck by this stone cut, not by human hand, and that would crush this statue, and would pulverize it, and become a kingdom that fills the earth. And Daniel explained that the rock that was not cut by human hands represented the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom, which would destroy the empires of men. Now Nebuchadnezzar was thankful to Daniel for his interpretation of the dream and rewarded him richly. This is what we read in Daniel 2. Let me read 46 to 49. King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar recognized the wisdom and gift of Daniel. He recognized that the God of Daniel was the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He recognized that this word was a word from God, for only the Spirit of God could reveal this. So, how did he respond? After seeing this statue being crushed by this rock that came and crushed the empires of men. How about Nebuchadnezzar's faith? Did this great king learn anything from it? Did he humble himself in the presence of the Lord and recognize, "You are God and I am but a man"? Well, let's read in the next verse. And you should see the irony of this. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Beloved, this is the darkness of the unregenerate mind in a nutshell. Instead of learning from his dream that the empires of men will fall, he's heard the dream, he's seen it, he's heard the explanation, and he remembered that he is the head of gold. So what do you do when you're the head of gold? You make a golden image to show that you are the golden empire. Beloved, this may be the most awful case of selective hearing in the history of world rulers. The king is ironically slow to understand because he is in love with himself. And so Daniel draws out this dark irony of Nebuchadnezzar's lust for recognition, that Nebuchadnezzar didn't fall on his knees in recognition of God, but instead he commanded a statue to be built of gold for everybody to worship down to this golden statue representing his golden empire. You see, beloved, in our text, Daniel is pointing out the vanity of Nebuchadnezzar's lust for recognition. And it's exhausting, isn't it? I mean, it's exhausting in this world when somebody strives to be recognized, when somebody wants to be seen, when somebody wants everybody else to look at him. It's exhausting, and he wants to exhaust us even more. Now, before I'm going to read the next piece of text in the chapter, I want you to think about this for a moment before we read it. Paper in the ancient Near East in which Daniel lived was incredibly expensive. And so what they would do is they would write things as succinct as possible. You would want to summarize the message, because if you're going too long, it becomes a very incredibly expensive document. And to be honest, at this time, writing is just very painful. Now, it's not a smooth kind of ballpoint as we have today. It was hard to write on these parchments and the different types of writing materials that they used. And so they didn't just scribble something for no reason. It would just go on and on, right, the way that we sometimes do. And you're kind of on your computer, and you kind of half focused on it, and you just go on and on. No, if you have to write something here, and you know every word is expensive, you summarize, and you bring things in short ways so that it wouldn't be as expensive, and it wouldn't be painful. And so ancient authors sought to write things briefly, unless they wanted you to see something or to arouse an emotion in you. And what we're about to read is written purposefully painful. It should frustrate you to read this, and I think it will frustrate you to hear me read this, of the seeming endless repetition that is quite unnecessary for the meaning of the story. Let me read it to you. Daniel 3, 2 to 7. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come up to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And everyone who does not fall and down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." You hear how painful that is to read the endless repetition of all these men and then all the instrument. In Hebrews and in English, it's not necessary to repeat it. He could have just said, these wise men, or even if he mentioned them the first time, the next time he could have just said, "and they all came." That's not what he's doing. He's repeating all the different categories again. And it makes for this long, extensive list. And in the rest of the story, they never come back. What is going on here? And then with the instruments, it's again, all the instruments are mentioned. You could just say, when the instruments are played, you are to bow down. It doesn't matter which specific instruments they are, but yet there is this elaborate explanation. And then it doesn't say, and the instruments made their sound, but it goes on and repeats all these instruments and identifies all these instruments. What's going on here? It's exhausting to write. It's exhausting to read. And that's the point. Daniel is emphasizing the empty and frustrating self-glorification of Nebuchadnezzar and this image that he's built. It was exhausting to bring all these people, for all these people to come down and to hear all these instruments and everything else. And he's drawing this thing out as long as he possibly can to show the exhaustion of this vain show of the glory of Nebuchadnezzar. His self-exaltation was so exhausting in the eyes of Daniel and the eyes of God. And yet, all the people, all the nations joined in, and they fell down and worshiped this vain show of self-glorification. The nations had fallen into the power of the kingdoms of men, and they worshiped the image, except for three men. They were different. They stood against the tide. They refused to follow the vanity of Nebuchadnezzar and the ways of this world. They refused to be part of the kingdoms of the world represented there and chose to be faithful to God instead. They were people who identified with the other part of that dream, that didn't bow down to the golden statue being part of that statue in the dream. They stood when everybody worshiped. They were seeking a kingdom to come, we would read later in Hebrews chapter 11. Beloved, it's the actions of these three men that bring us to our 3 points. You can find them in our bulletin this morning. We'll begin with the first one, the refusal to worship the world's images. Let's do verses 8 to 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." When all the peoples and nations fell down to the golden image and worshiped it, the friends of Daniel said, "No, we're not doing that. We're not going to bow down." Now we need to remember the first two chapters of Daniel, because we're so used to reading this in isolation, right? You could hear it with the kids in the children message. They knew the pictures. They knew the story. This is one of those famous stories in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. But how do they connect the first two chapters? The friends of Daniel are not just refusing to bow down for a statue. They're saying, we're not going to be formed into the mold of Nebuchadnezzar's program. We're not going to follow into the ways of the world. We're not going to be marked by the world. We're going to stand as Jews for God. They're not making just a decision of worship. They're making a statement of allegiance. We belong to a different kingdom. We don't just worship a different God. We belong to that God, no matter the cost. Their refusal to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's statue is a statement that shows that they don't identify with the kingdoms of this world, but with the kingdom of heaven. They belong to God and not to this world. They declare themselves to be pilgrims in this world, belonging to the kingdom to come. It's a statement of allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I think this chapter reveals more than that. It also serves as a picture of the rest of human history that was and is to come until Christ returns. Listen to how Daniel describes the people who fell down. He says, "All the peoples, nations and languages fell down and worshiped. All the nations, all the peoples, nations and languages fell down and worshiped. Now, was everybody there? Now, Daniel wasn't there. I mean, I'm fairly certain that Daniel wouldn't have bowed down to it. Not everybody exhaustively from the Babylonian Empire. It wasn't like the whole world was drawn out and gathered there around that statue. But Daniel's making a point. He's making an eschatological point, a point looking forward and looking all over the world. And he says, this is a picture that represents the world and how it comes together to worship this world and the kingdoms of this world. And so he's all-inclusive. Daniel is writing as the rest of his book about the world and the events of the world and the history of the world. And so I think it applies to us directly in that sense. Daniel is not accidentally exaggerating. He's declaring a reality here. The people in this world bow down to the things, or may we say the prince of this world. Daniel describes them as all the people in the world that worship the power of men instead of the power and being of God. Except these three men of God, they didn't worship. That's the picture of the people of God in a nutshell. This is where, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where you come into the story. Not just to look at a distance to it, but to place yourself in that story. This is the people that you belong to if you follow Christ. We don't worship the things of this world. We don't bow down to the powers and the glory and the things that the world wants. We stand tall. And the world calls us to bow down to its lusts and desires. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. Everybody is down. But we stand with our eyes lifted to heaven. These three men stood out because they stood up when the rest of mankind fell down to the things of this world. What about you, beloved? Are you on your knees to the things of this world? Are you worshiping the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Is your face in the dust grinding to make something of yourself in this world, to be ahead of your neighbors? To be seen and loved by the things that are passing by, to gratify the desires of the flesh? Or do you stand where other people lie down with your eyes lifted up to God and saying, I serve no one else but God. I don't serve money, I serve Christ. For He gave Himself for me, He purchased me, and I belong to Him. What about the fathers today? Do we stand and refuse to worship the idols of our time? Or are you one of those guys to whom your wife will just say every now and then, well, he's still a boy. He just has grown-up toys now. That's what he lives for. Well, dad just loves to do all these things. He just has many hobbies, and there's nothing wrong with hobbies in itself. But if your children begin to see you as by your hobbies, but not first as a man of God, aren't we bowing down to the statue of this world? If dad only lives for this temporal world, if he always speaks about the things of this world that is perishing away, aren't we part of the kingdom of men and not of God? But we are not to be fathers like that. We are to be fathers that are about the kingdom of God. And even though we work like our neighbors do, and even though we buy things like our neighbors buy things, and even though we speak the same language as our neighbor speaks, though not always the same words, we speak differently. We live for something else. We live for that which is eternal. We live for a kingdom that is to come. And the things in this world are only necessities for the body so that the spirit can serve God and live for Him. And we speak language because we can then communicate about the things of God, and we pour out into our children to help them and to protect them, but especially that they would see the God whom we love. That's our goal as a father. And the reason why we protect them and provide for them is because that's how our Father cares for us, our Heavenly Father. And we pass that on. We seek to represent our Heavenly Father by being loving and gracious and kind and providing for them. But that's not the main point. The main point is to show them the love of God. That's what serves it all. Why we do it all. So do we stand and refuse the idols of our time? You see, sometimes I think as men we have this feeling that if we're not like the world, we're not like the John Waynes or whatever the modern version is, we're not the guy that all the boys in our kids' classroom look up to, then we're irrelevant. If we're just a guy that reads his Bible and seeks to share the gospel, then we're not as cool or great as a dad as other dads might be. That's just 5-year-olds. Our children need to see a man of God walking with a daughter of God, loving his children like God loves his children, being a man about Scripture, but also a man of principle that stands when everybody else bows down. Men, do you have a backbone, spiritually speaking? Or are you a jellyfish that just floats around wherever the wave goes? These three men here had backbones. That's why they could stand. That's why they could stand in the midst of danger. Men, you are called to stand in the midst of danger, to stand true to God, to be bold, not to be part of the world, not to satisfy the flesh, but to please your God. My second point is the willingness to suffer for holiness. We'll read in verse 13 to 23, and I'll give some comments as we read this. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. Men, if you stand like this, you will receive the fury of some. And this is what happens. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." I love that answer. In other words, you're not ultimately our king. We answer only to our God. O beloved of Christ, let the words of faith inspire you. In verse 17, "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, they're not saying they will not die in the fiery furnace here. What they're saying is, God is able and he will deliver us from you. If they die, they're still delivered. I think this is resurrection faith right here. They might die in that furnace, but the Lord will deliver him from Nebuchadnezzar and cause them to live forever. We move on, verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their heads, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame and the fire of those who killed men, of those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Here's our message this morning. So what do we do with it? It's more than a description of historical events. It teaches us today, as the New Testament so clearly states, all these are written for our benefit today. Listen to the boldness of these men. God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. He can and he will somehow. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. No matter what God will do, even if he tells us beforehand that he will not save us, we will still not worship your image. This is the devotion required of Christians. You say, well, I thought it was belief in the gospel and be saved. Well, remember the words of Christ. If you do not deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Faith is radical. It is no longer following self, but following God, believing in him. This is the devotion that is God-honoring and worthy of God. It's not a quid pro quo. It's not, God, I will pray to be faithful if you promise then to help me. I'll try this a little bit. I'll do a little extra Bible reading, and then I'll keep my eye on my bank account to see if it balances out, and if it goes the right way, I'll keep doing it. Or I'll go to church if that resolves my problems a little bit, but if not, I'm done. Or I'll read the Bible if you then solve the difficulties I have in my marriage or my family or anything else, but if not, I'm done. That's not God-honoring. The friends of Daniel had a different kind of faith. God is worthy of his worship, and we will worship him, and we will be faithful to him, no matter how God will respond to my suffering. For he is worthy. That's the fear of the Lord. That is worship to God. You're not going into a store and give something to get something in return. You are belonging to God. Worship is an act of sacrifice, if you will. I belong to you completely. Paul writes it in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, when he speaks about the sacrifice. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, for that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Beloved, the self-serving faith that we so often encounter today, God, I will do this if you then do that, is not biblical faith. It's just business transactions. Biblical faith is believing in God and His ways and His judgments and His response. The people of God are not fixated upon what they can get out of God, but the true people of God are fixated on pleasing God. They're the happy ones. The people that are always balancing out and trying to say, well, if I give this to God and God might give something to me, they're always stressed. They're always in an argument in themselves. Is God good enough for me? But if you really fix your eyes on Christ and see what He has done, a new kind of faith will begin to spring in your heart. A faith that loves God and says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Or Colossians 3, my life is hidden with Christ in God. When He appears, I will also appear with Him in glory. That is the Christian faith, brothers and sisters. That is what it means to live with God, to walk with God. Now, how did God respond? Verses 24 to 30. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Praise the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants, who trusted in Him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. May that be what be said on our funeral. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses shall lay to ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Praise the Lord for His mighty response. I love how this is laid out. The hair of their heads was not singed. I mean, you can get too close to a candle and your hair can singe. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. You can sit at a good distance away from a campfire when you come home, you still smell like smoke. But here, nothing that Nebuchadnezzar could do would affect or touch these men. Not even the smoke of the fire could penetrate into the fibers of their clothing. Nothing could touch them. For God had sent the fourth man that was like the sons of the gods. Who was this fourth man? Nebuchadnezzar describes him as the son of the gods. Could be an angel, as we heard this morning, or a spiritual being. Some would say it's Jesus Christ. The text doesn't emphasize. I lean towards it being Christ Himself. But that's not the central point here. The central point is much more simple and obvious. God stepped in and saved his friends in the midst of their tribulation. He rewarded them for their faithfulness to stand. He saved those who do not follow the ways of this world. Beloved, again, this is not a historic truth, but this is a future promise. Those who are faithful to God will suffer persecution. For all those who are willing to live godly lives will suffer persecution. Jesus even says, rejoice and be glad when people revile you and speak things against you for the sake of Christ. But in the end, when we stand before Him and we go through the fiery furnace of this tribulation in which Christ is with us, on that final day when we stand before Him and we're taken out of the fiery furnace, brothers and sisters, not a hair will be singed. The cloaks will not be harmed that we're dressed in. No smell of fire will be able to penetrate and draw into the fibers of our new garment as we stand before Christ. You see, it is the end that matters. It is the end that matters. In this world, you will suffer persecution. But in the end, God is with you all the days of your life, and you will stand before Him and will be honored in His presence on that day. So stand boldly, brothers and sisters. The way that John picks this up in the New Testament, he says, on that day when we're before Him, He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no sign of sorrow left when we stand before Him, but honor before Him that we stood for His name. On the day of testing, what if they bowed down? They become part of the kingdoms of this world. They would profit in some way. Sure. They would never be thrown into the furnace. But when the rock came that was not cut by hand, they would be pulverized with the rest of men. But they belong to a different kingdom. They had their life planted upon the rock who is Christ. The kingdom that would last forever. So how do we apply this to our lives? It's so much more than an inspirational story, isn't it? It cannot be captured in a single phrase of just a little something that you just put and then just move on. It needs to be ingrained in our life. Brothers and sisters, one of the reasons why we're walking through the book of Daniel is that we begin to see that the book of Daniel is not just simply a book that you can tell stories about and wonderful and exciting stories that attend and grab the attention of young boys and girls. It's the history of God's people that should shape and form our daily lives today. It should have an effect, a lasting effect of our lives, on our lives. And the Lord brings this text to our heart this morning to transform, mold, and shape us for the rest of our life from today forward, that we will be like the friends of Daniel. When persecution arises and we know this is a moment to stand and not fold, we must stand. We must stand for God. How should this chapter transform our lives? It's an invitation to the fires of persecution through devotion to God. It's an invitation for us to see our constant need for radical devotion, to recognize that the world in which we live is bowing down to the statue of this world, but we belong to Christ. We had a few minutes before in our prayer meeting, as we were praying for the service with the elders, and as I was pondering and thinking through the sermon a little bit, I began to see the comparison to the book of Revelation. There's a lot of connections, and this is very well known, the connections to the book of Daniel and then the book of Revelation. But if you take this story, you have, of course, Babylon, which comes back in Revelation. You have this statue. And these three men are the only ones who are not bowing down, while the rest of mankind is. And so they're drawn out. Their lives is being threatened and taken out from them, and they're thrown into the fire. But God saves them in the end. They're safe. You see the same picture in Revelation being revealed. There it's called those who do not receive the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their right hand. They stand out. They don't want to go into the world. I share with the elders, and there's a lot of things to do nowadays, and it's made popular by movies about a chip that could be on your forehead or your right hand or all those kind of things, and I don't really want to go into that whole discussion. If somebody wants to put a chip on my right hand, I'll say no. But the point is this. I don't think it's about a chip. I think it's about what we read in Daniel chapter 3 and other chapters in Daniel, about not following the ways of the world, to stand for God's ways in the midst of an idolating world. And in Revelation, the same thing happens. Those who stand up for God and are marked by God and not by the world, according to the mark of Ezekiel, they suffer tribulation and hardship and pain. But in the end, they're with God. So if we bring all of this together in one simple conclusion, the question would be this. Are you, is your life, your heart, your mind marked by the ways and thoughts of this world, or is it marked by the word of the living God? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us boldness to stand. And Father, we pray that you would give us faithfulness to follow you. We pray that you would give us understanding of your word, that we would be faithful to you in the midst of a world that bows down to idolatry. Father, we pray that you would help us to follow Christ faithfully, simply, but lovingly. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.